Shalom, this is Billy Brim and the Voice of One Witness radio broadcast coming to you today from Prayer Mountain in the Ozarks near Branson, Missouri. It's wonderful to be able to share the gospel on the air. By technology, we have all these radio programs archived. We're free in this nation, and it's because we were started off free. The Pilgrims, the Puritans, the Founding Fathers. And yesterday, and you can go on archives and listen to what we've been studying, the Bible, we were reading from David Barton's book, America's Godly Heritage, and he proved that the Bible was far and away the most influential source of the ideas in the Founding Fathers era. He gave some examples, and I was just, I am on a study of the book of Isaiah, put there by the Lord. And I'd already gone through this chapter, but I didn't realize this until he points it out. You know, there had never been a government like the United States government was founded upon, as it was birthed. And he points out that from Isaiah 33:22, that scripture sets forth three distinct branches of government. So here's that scripture. The Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. And of course, first and foremost and primary, Jehovah, Father God, is all of this. But the three branches are there. The judge, that's the judicial. The lawgiver, that's the legislative or Congress. And king, that's the executive or presidential. Isn't that amazing? And then he brought forth a scripture from Ezra, and it was the Founding Fathers. I did not know this. It was the Founding Fathers that instituted, I read it as he said it exactly. In Ezra 7:24, there are many other, the basis of tax exemption for churches originated with the Founding Fathers, and it's based upon Ezra 7:24. So I'll read you that. Also, we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, Nethinim, or ministers of the house of God, it shall not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. Isn't that interesting? The basis of tax exemptions for our churches were originated by the Founding Fathers. And of course, there were other things. But going on, the biblical underpinnings of America were so obvious to previous generations that in 1892, even the U.S. Supreme Court had no difficulty in rendering a unanimous decision declaring, and I quote, "No purpose of action against religion can be imputed to any legislation, state or national, because this is a religious people. This is a Christian nation." That was a Supreme Court declaration in 1892. You know, we had a birthday party the other night, and it was for my little grandson, who's 1 year old, and at the party was his grandfather, who's 96 years old. He would have been born in 1914. So he's a man still living that I know. And of course, I know Mama Jenkins. She's 102. So these people, it's almost in their lifetime that such decisions were made in declarations by the Supreme Court. And then they've almost been turned around. What would lead the United States Supreme Court to conclude that America was a Christian nation? Which they definitely did. The simple answer is America's own history. The court's decision in 1892, that decision, which declared we are a Christian nation, was only 16 pages long. But even in that short span, the court provided almost 80 different historical precedents. The court cited statements of the Founding Fathers, acts of Congress and state governments, and numerous others, official documents, even noting that there were many additional volumes of historical precedents, also proving that America was a Christian nation. 80 precedents in a case is not only impressive, but it is also important. For courts seek to base their decisions on precedent. This enables them to be consistent from ruling to ruling, thus contributing to a stable society. Significantly, that 1892 court decision was by no means the only Supreme Court decision that recognized and preserved America's biblical heritage. Similar decisions were rendered both before and after that ruling. For example, in 1844, a school run by the city of Philadelphia adopted a policy prohibiting Christian ministers from setting foot on campus. That school, originally founded by a wealthy French immigrant, was operated on the philosophy dominant in France during the French Enlightenment, and embraced by many schools today, that students could successfully learn morality apart from Christianity or the Bible. The French Revolution was not based on biblical principles as our revolution was, and it resulted in separating from any kind of a belief in God and turning toward humanism. So the man came, 1844, started school, and it was evidently a public school run by the city of Philadelphia. He funded it, and they made a ruling that no Christian minister could set foot on campus. It went all the way to the Supreme Court. This policy, perceived as an attempt to keep the Bible from students, became an issue at the Supreme Court, U.S. Supreme Court. The court's ruling on that subject was unanimous and was delivered by Justice Joseph Story, called a father of American jurisprudence, and placed on the court by President James Madison. In that decision, the court declared, this is the court's ruling, "Why may not the Bible, and especially the New Testament, be read and taught as a divine revelation in the school, its general precepts expounded, and its glorious principles of morality inculcated? Where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly or so perfectly as from the New Testament?" The Supreme Court of the United States unanimously held that this government-run school should teach Christianity and the Bible, the source of the purest principles of morality. Modern rulings are exactly opposite, but few today realize that earlier courts, courts whose justices were appointed by founding fathers, have already addressed the same issues. There are literally dozens of such rulings, including one by the 1811 New York Supreme Court, a ruling subsequently cited by the U.S. Supreme Court as an authority for its own decisions. That New York case dealt with a man who had distributed a writing full of vulgar, malicious, and gratuitous profanity attacking God, Jesus Christ, and the Bible. He was fined and punished, and on appeal, the state Supreme Court upheld the conviction, stressing that, quote, "Whatever strikes at the root of Christianity tends manifestly to the dissolution of civil government." According to this court, an attack on Christianity was an attack on the foundation of our country and its government, and the United States Supreme Court agreed. Clearly, neither the word separation, church, nor state. Well, I think I'm going to go back here and read some more by David Barton. Significantly, none of these court decisions was a problem with the First Amendment, because previous generations understood that the First Amendment was not to be used to secularize the public square. While Americans today are accustomed to hearing the First Amendment coupled with the phrase, quote, "separation of church and state," the religious clauses of the First Amendment only state, here's what the First Amendment truly says, "Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof." Clearly, neither the word separation, church, nor state is found in any part of the First Amendment. In fact, that phrase appears in no governmental founding document. Most recognize the phrase, but few know its source. Yet it is important to understand the origins of that phrase and its subsequent coupling with the First Amendment. Significantly, the 90 founding fathers who framed the First Amendment articulated a very clear intent. The debates surrounding the framing of the First Amendment spanned from June 7 through September 25th of 1789, and the records of those debates makes unequivocally clear that the First Amendment's purpose was to limit the federal government in two specific areas. First, the federal government was prohibited from establishing a national denomination, whether Anglican, Church of England, Catholic, or any other. This problem had plagued America when she had been part of Great Britain. The British government could decree an official denomination to which all citizens must belong, and then punish those who refused. The founders sought to prevent that evil through what is now termed the First Amendment's Establishment Clause. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. I've preached in European states that had a religion, a state religion. Your taxes went to support that denomination. They paid all the preachers. I met preachers from some of those state religions who were not born again. But you could not get any of your donations as tax exempt because, after all, the state was providing you a religion. So that's what the Establishment Clause is about. Now, there's another clause in the First Amendment. Secondly, the First Amendment barred the federal government from interfering with or limiting the people's public religious expressions. This part of the First Amendment is called the Free Exercise Clause, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. That's the quotes. This clause required the federal government to protect rather than suppress, as it currently does, public religious expressions. Because of the Free Exercise Clause, and the federal government could not prohibit the people's free exercise of religion, whether expressed in private or public. Significantly, both religion clauses of the First Amendment were to limit the federal government, not the people. That is, first, the government could not establish any national religious conformity, and second, the government could not stop public religious expression, but must protect them. This is the extent of the First Amendment's religion clauses. The phrase separation of church and state does not even appear in any of this. Not one framer ever mentioned that phrase throughout any of the official discussions of the First Amendment. So where did it come from? Well, David Barton tells you exactly and what its original intent was in his good book, America's Godly Heritage, which we're making available to you. $6 or the DVDs, $15. Just phone us at 1-800-972-3447 or go on billybrim.org. Also, we need you to let us know if you'll be here to pray with us on Awakening America in October. Shalom, shalom.